Jakes. Well, that set the pace for a great year ahead of us with a prayer like that under our belt. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of 1 John in the 3rd chapter. I want to read just one verse of Scripture this morning. I read this verse of Scripture this past week, and something exploded on the inside of me. Now, like you, I've read every verse in the Bible more than once. But isn't it a wonderful thing that as we grow and develop spiritually, sometimes we will reread a verse of truth. We've read it before, but there's something new there for us now. There's something fresh. It's been reserved and on hold for us until this very moment when God reveals a truth from His Word that's been there hidden until it's uncovered and discovered. That's what happened to me with this verse. It begins with good news, and then it gets better. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God." Right now, present tense, we are the sons of God. I told you it started with good news, and it gets better. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." When I read that, I would have been happy if the verse had ended after simply saying, "Now we are the sons of God." That sounds like a good place to dismiss church and go home. Now, we are the sons of God. What it means to be children of God and all that that entails, every benefit, every blessing, all the privileges that come to us because now we are the sons of God. But yet, in this position of sonship, we are sons of God, but God has this to say about us. "It doth not yet appear what we shall be." No matter what God has done, and He's done great things for me and great things for you and all of us corporately, He has something by far so much greater even that has not yet been revealed to us. We're already His children. But it doesn't even appear yet. It's not been rendered apparent, is the Greek word, what we shall be. But we do know this, we're going to be more and more like Him. Now, when God looks at us, He is an eternal being. It's hard for us to understand that. Only our spirit is the eternal part of us. Our flesh, our body is so temporary, and we're locked into time as we know it and immortality. But God is not that way. He's eternal. So when He looks at us, He sees what we were. Then He sees what we are. And He doesn't stop there. Right now, we are the sons of God. And even though He's not revealed to us what we shall be, He already looks at us right now and He can see what we will be. And because of His amazing love, He loved us when He saw our past. God was with you in your past. He loved you in spite of all that, and He loved me. But when God looks at us, He sees the past, the present, and the future. Now, I'm excited about this verse because there is a big difference in what we are and what we shall be. A big difference. I remember, and all of us have our own stories, has God been good to anybody but me? Has He been good to some of you? I remember as a boy growing up here in Florence, during my 7th and 8th grade, I attended the middle school right next door, right over here, Southside Middle School. I rode the school bus every day to school right next door. Some of you were there. I remember looking out the school bus window on the way to the school next door and passing this property. I remember it was nothing but woods. On the school bus every day to school and back, I would pass this property and see trees and woods and look like a forest in here. And then on the other side of the street, right down a little bit, there was that Muldrow's Mill. It was a pond. And every morning I'd make sure I could see the waterfall coming over the windmill down there or the water wheel down there. Some of you may remember that. If you had told me on that bus that morning during those 2 years, Carl, one day you're going to be a pastor of a great church right here on this property next door to where you go to school right now in your seventh, I wouldn't have believed you. It's a good thing God does not reveal to us all that he's doing inside of us. It's a good thing he does not tell us all the details in the present tense about what he has planned for us in the future. But he already sees it. And at the right time, he reveals there is a big difference in what I was and what I am. But now wait, it gets better. There's a big difference in what I am and what I shall be. There's a big difference in what we are right now and what we shall be when God finishes his masterpiece in each of us. We are more than just dust shaped by accident. Now, time is something that's important to me and to you because we are mortal. We live in time in natural ways. Now, if we're born again of the Spirit, our spirit is eternal and we get it. Our spirit will live forever. But here's what we say about time as a commodity. We can save time. We can kill time. We spend time. We waste time. We invest time. We can lose time. We take ownership of time. This is my time. This is your time. This is their time. This is our time. We own our time. But God redeems the time. Now, time means something else to God than it means to us because he's eternal and not confined to our restraints. You ever see the movie Back to the Future? And there was this scientist, Doc Holliday, wasn't that his name? Is that right, Doc Holliday? Because you know, I forget my movies. He was a mad scientist, and he had invented a time travel machine. Now, I'm a layman when it comes to string theory and its physics and all of that. I don't even care about it one bit. Don't give me a book on physics. I don't want to read it. I just personally don't see how anybody can travel through time being mortal. Now, maybe I'll be proven wrong. Doc Holliday thought he could do it in Back to the Future, and wasn't that an entertaining movie? But God is a legitimate time traveler because through every eon and every age, he's always been. He is, and he always will be. And so God saw us in our past, everything we've done. And yet He chose even then to forgive us before we even came to our senses and asked. God is the great I am in the past, the great I am in the present, and he's the great I am in the future. And God sees our past, but nothing God sees in your past is a disqualification of your sonship. If so, none of us would be sons. But the word this morning is twofold. Now, we are the sons of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. It's common in our day among Christian churches in America and believers in general in our nation. Once we've got our new birth, we're convinced that we're on the way to heaven, our sins are forgiven, we're in right relationship with God. That's really all that God's interested in. We can sort of get on cruise control and coast the rest of the way from earth to heaven, but that's not what God's plan is. And in this year, I believe he's going to cause us to change and grow. Now, somebody that I like said it this way, change is inevitable, but growth is optional. Now, change is going to occur this year. We don't have much to say about a lot of change that happens in us and around us and to us. Sometimes it may look like we're victims of change and we didn't want it to happen. Change is inevitable. We're going to change this year. The question is, will we grow? Because that's an option. God wants us to grow. And his number one stamp, his mark of approval on our life at the new birth, is the Holy Spirit that witnesses to us that we are sons of God. And it's hard to believe sometimes that as bad as I was, as bad as I still am sometimes. Oh, God sees, though, I'm not what I'm going to be. He sees I'm not what I was. He sees what I am. And he says about me right now, present tense, now you are the sons of God. But it hasn't been revealed yet all that you're going to be. And so it's a process of growth and maturity. I believe that's what this year is going to be about. Now, this writer, John, who wrote the book of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, in chapter 1, this can be some homework for you, he does some speaking about spiritual maturity, talking to the church. And before he said in chapter 3, now we are the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. He talked about different levels of maturity, and he divided spiritual maturity into three categories. I'll give them to you quickly, and you can read up on it, do some study this coming week. It's rich in that book there of 1 John. He talks about little children, and then young men, and then fathers. These are the three categories of spiritual development. There are people in this room right now in all three categories. Some of you are little children. Some of you are young men. And of course, this is genderless. You could be women, and you're in the army too. And then some of you are spiritual fathers. So we have that represented here in our church. Some of you who, let's look at the first one, little children. These words are in Scripture in 1 John. Little children, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. So to the little children, he's talking about being forgiven of sin and made righteous. That's entry level in the kingdom. When we are babes in Christ, we're forgiven of our sin. And I've seen some people who got born again. They were so ecstatic. They were so excited when sin rolled away and they felt that load lift. I mean, how many of you have been in a Pentecostal church in your life? It happened to me. And I was there when it happened to a lot of other people. I heard one pastor say one time, best thing you do for somebody when they get saved is lock them up for 6 months. because they don't know what to do with this new liberty and this new life and this new strength, a divine dimension now to their life that had been so locked in and so shallow and so minimal. Now it's been unleashed and God is at work doing something powerful from the inside out. But when you're newly born again, you're like a baby in Christ. You may think you've got the answer to everybody else's problems. It's because you have just been forgiven of your sin, and now for the first time, you're enjoying your right standing with God. And so it's easy to go crazy for a while there. Little children, forgiven of sin and made righteous. He said, I write to you, little children, you babes in Christ, because your sins are forgiven. And then the second level, young man. He said, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. Young men waging spiritual warfare and defeating opposition. Now, that's a perfect parallel, a mirror from what we have in the natural. You see a baby. We got two nurseries back over here. Some of you have got babies in the nursery. They're being treated really good right now. I don't hear any crying going on. So our babies are getting love and attention this morning. The babies, they require all the attention. And there's not much a baby can do for themselves. Babes in Christ are that way too, other than soak up love, soak up attention, soak up from everybody else wanting to pour into them and love on them. But then when you become a young man, even in the natural, we'll take you if you volunteer for the military. There's the men and women, both men and women who are fighting now to protect our country. A lot of them are 18, 19, 20, 21, 20. They are young men and women. Now, by the time you develop in the spirit to this level here, you're ready for spiritual warfare, and you're ready to come up against opposition and become victorious. That's what they train our soldiers in the army to do. I've seen so many of our young men and some of our young women grow up in the church here over the years, and they'd be puny and frail and pitiful and weak, clueless, some of them. And they'd join the army or the navy or the Marines. And we'd miss them for 3 months. They'd go off for 3 months and they'd walk back in here and we couldn't recognize them. Couldn't recognize them. I mean, their bodies were chiseled to perfection. I said, wasn't that the scrawny little runt that was always getting in trouble or whatever? And now look at him. Look at her. I mean, they have survived basic training. They are well equipped right now for warfare. And that's the way it is in the spirit. He said, I write to you, young men and young women, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the wicked one. And so now spiritual warfare takes place really at every season in our life. Don't close the book on that because you'll be blindsided. I mean, even the babes in Christ have to deal with that. And even the fathers who are veterans in the faith, they can never say, well, I've done all the spiritual warfare I'm going to do in this life. No, but when you're young and prepared for it and equipped for it and you've been trained for it, it's the young men and women that do our fighting for us as a nation. And then spiritual warfare is the conflict that is necessary to conquer your enemies. I mean, conquering and victory cannot come without the conflict of an opponent. And then, after you gain a victory in spiritual warfare, you receive a promise that you've been fighting for. And he said, I write to you, young man, because you're strong, and my word abides in you. Jesus said these words himself. He said, if you continue in my word, you shall be my disciples. You'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. I made a commitment personally this year that I'm going to continue in his word. I don't know how it works for you, but Some of you take an hour every day. It don't take me that long. I'm not going for a goal to, I want to read 12 chapters this morning before my second cup. Sometimes just a verse. Sometimes a word. And to meditate and ponder. The main thing is to have a moment with God. With His Word. Let His Word speak. There's something early. It's wonderful. Early in the morning. To just have a word. Not always. I'm getting way out here now. Some of you are going to not relate to this maybe. But some of you will. I've told you this before. There was a time in my younger years. God saw me when I was that way. I don't like saying back then when I was younger. I don't like that because I'm younger still. But I remember in my early days of spiritual growth. And hey, don't think I'm a giant. I'm just saying right now. Right now, I'm a son of God. But I'm telling you also, it has not yet been revealed what I shall be. Because God's doing something, and He's doing something strategic, I believe, in this year, and it has to do with His Word. I remember when I was a younger man, there were times I was so desperate for God to speak to me. I would open the Bible. I've confessed this to you before. I'm not criticizing it either. This is where I was. I remember one time I needed to hear from God desperately. And I locked myself away and I said, okay, God, this is how desperate I am. I don't even believe in this, but this is it. I'm going to just open my Bible. I'm going to open it. I'm going to take my finger and I'm going to point to a verse. And that's the verse I'm going to have as my verse. I need to hear You speak to me. And I remember I did that on one critical time in my life, and He led me to the perfect verse. It was exact. But now, He meets you where you are. Now, in the mornings when I wake up and my hunger for a word is first and front and center in my morning, sometimes I don't even have to open the book. Instead of finding a word from God with my finger pointing to a page, the word has been hidden in my heart for so many years now, and it accumulates, and I'm still collecting it. I'm still continuing in His Word. And so now I realize when I need a word from God, it's in my heart somewhere. It's probably already there. And so it's easier for the Lord to recall it and bring it back to my memory when I need that word. And I've noticed some things have changed in my personal life, in my intimacy with the Lord as I mature. And it's because of this principle. As soon as we're born again, right now, we are sons of God. But He's not revealed at that moment all that we shall be as we continue in His Word. So we have the children. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. And then we have the young man. I write to you, young man, because you're strong and the Word of God abides in you and you've overcome the wicked one. And then the third one he addresses, the third level of spiritual maturity in the church is fathers. And of course, it could be mothers as well. Fathers simply because they are enjoying intimacy with God. Here's what the verse says. You can read it in 1 John. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. And I'm beginning to enjoy a little bit of that. Now, I'm not a father on the level of the Pope or anything like that. But as I am getting older and as I've walked with the Lord over many years now, I can see times I've been in each of these seasons. And the thing about fathers, I write to you fathers because you have known Him who is from the beginning. So fathers are enjoying intimacy with God. That's the ultimate, I believe, in this life. Not doing so much. And yes, we have to do. Of course, we live in life and we have instructions and we keep the word and we do the right thing, hopefully. But Imagine a place of ultimate spiritual development and maturity right here in our lifetime. Don't have to wait until we die and go to heaven to where we reach a place where we can just enjoy being intimate with God. I write to you, fathers, he said, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Now, I'm going to shift gears for a minute because this can be an easy to apply word for all of us. Now we are the sons of God already, right now. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. So we know what we are, but we don't know what we shall be as God continues his work. So what do we do right now in the present? What do we do right now? We're already sons of God. We don't know what we're going to be, but what do we do moving forward? How do we get up from where we are and make progress moving forward in the Lord? I'm reminded of a verse of scriptures in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 2 when God asked Moses a question. What is that in your hand? God asked Moses. And Moses said, a rod. And so God gave Moses instructions from that moment forward about how to use what was in his hand. And God would tell him, stretch forth the rod, throw the rod down, pick the rod up, stretch the rod over the Red Sea, and I'll divide the waters for you. But Moses had in his hand a rod. And I believe what we do now with what's in our hand will determine what we shall be. At least in part. What we do now with what's in our hand will determine what we shall be, at least in part. I read Shirley Weaver's devotional blog. She sends out one every day, and they're always a prophetic word. And so I encourage you, if you don't get Shirley Weaver's devotion every morning, it's in my inbox when I wake up every morning. And a couple of days ago, her devotion said this, start with what you have. Shirley said, you surely cannot start with what you don't have. Well, that's a revelation, isn't it? Can't start what you don't have. But we do have something. What do you have in your hand? For Moses, it was a rod. Start with what you have. You know, it's easy to say, well, Lord, here I am. If you want me, come get me. I guess I'll stay here like this until I die. And we're such victims, and every decision is random if we're not careful. This is the year to leave random and become more intentional with what's in our hand. Now, for Moses, it was a rod. Samson had something else in his hand. For him, it was the jawbone of a donkey. For David, in his hand, he had for a season a shepherd's staff. And then at a later season in his life, he had a slingshot in his hand. But he used what was in his hand. For the widow of Zarephath, she didn't have much at all in her hand. And the prophet said, I know you're dying. You got enough for one more meal, and then you and your son's going to die. But bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. All she had was a morsel of bread. But she had something. And you start with what you have. What about the little boy in a big crowd full of hungry people? What did he have in his hand? He had a sack lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fish. You can't start with what you don't have, but you start with what you have in your hand. What about the sinful woman in the New Testament who wanted to worship Jesus? She had an alabaster box of perfume in her hand, and she used what she had. Here's what the Bible said about her. She did what she could. Is that a correct statement about me and you? Are we doing what we can? Are we using what we have? Lord, I'll be glad one day when you bless me and I become a multimillionaire and I'll be able to help people that has a sign out on the sidewalk that says, I'm hungry. Well, I mean, you may not have multimillion dollars yet, but you might can feed one person. What do you have in your hand? Begin with that. Start with what you have. What about the poor widow in a service just like ours in many ways? And she wanted to give an offering, and she didn't have much at all, so she put in two small coins. They were mites. That's how, I mean, mites. And they weren't quarters, dimes, nickels, pennies. They were mites. Just a small, insignificant amount. She had two. She cast them in. You can't give what you don't have, but you can give what you do. You can start with what you have. So I believe this year is going to be about our responsibility in a lot of ways. What are we doing with what we do have? What God, why are we waiting? God, give me more of this, that, and the other. He may be looking at us and saying, well, why would I give you more? You're not using what you got. Oh, somebody said amen way back there. I heard an amen over there somewhere. For us, the question, what do you have in your hand? In our day, in our culture, we could have time on our hands. How much time do you have? What about strength or energy? You may not have all there is in the world, but start with what you have. Talent, that's something that we all have some kind of. Or a gifting, or maybe you have a promise in your hand. Maybe it has not manifest yet fully, but you're going to work with your faith on that promise. But whatever you have right now, it's time to go to work with it. For the glory of God, not for any other reason, but just to be responsible stewards of what God has given us. And Gideon felt like he was weak. He was the runt. He was the youngest of his family and the smallest in stature. And all of his older brothers were more important and well advanced than he was. And yet God called him. And Gideon tried to remind him, Lord, here's all the reasons why you shouldn't be asking me to do anything like this. And here's what God said to Gideon. God said to him, go in the strength you have. You can't go in what you don't have, but go in the strength that you have. And Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. When it is in the power of your hand to do so. There is a principle there, the power of your hand. Deuteronomy says, God will bless all that you set your hand to do. I can tell you folks don't like me preaching on words. Oh, by the way, you can do all of the above and still not be saved. Works not going to save you, but you know that. We've already had that lesson, right? I'm not trying to tell you to work hard and earn more of God's love because that's ridiculous. No matter how much you work and what you do, he's not going to love you any more than he already has. He loved you even back then when he saw you in your past. And he said, nothing I see them doing right now disqualifies them from being my son. And then he sees where you are right now, and he sees what you shall be. But God will bless all that you set your hand to do. The reason God is not blessing some of us fully is because we are not setting our hand to anything. There is the power of your hand. David said that you shall eat the labor of your hands. The prophet Zephaniah said, let not your hands be slack or weak and idle. And Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said, whatever your hand finds to do, do it. With all your might, there is the power of your hand. One of our faithful ladies, Naomi Schmidt, was sharing with me a few days ago over the phone that, you know, a while back, a few weeks ago, her employer made some changes, downsized, and dismissed a lot of people, and she was one that was discharged. But her faith was strong even on day one, and she decided not to fret it, not to worry, but just trust God. And she and Jim and Sarah, they're here today. Naomi, you're back there, right? Hello, Naomi. So she called me a few days ago, and she said, I just wanted to update you on what's going on with my life. I said, okay. And she said, I've always loved crocheting, needlepoint with the little needles, whatever that is, knitting some kind. I don't know these things. She says, I always loved it. It's been in my family. It was passed down to me. I've just always been good at it and just loved it. And she said, since I've had all this time on my hands with not being at work, just enjoying this break in my life, she said, I've been doing more of that. And I just can't keep my hands off of it. It's just wonderful for me. I just love it. She said, God has turned that into something that makes money for me. She said, I've got calls, I've got orders, I've got sales. All I can make, I get to sell. And she said, I don't know what God's going to do with this, but it's the power of your hand. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And don't let your hands be weak and idle. There is a principle there. It's in the power of your hand. So, no, you don't have to do anything to be saved. We're saved by faith, by what we believe. But after we are born again and salvation is a certain and eternal thing, God is interested in the work of our hands. And sometimes we get from where we were in our past to where we are right now in our present, which is right now in the now we are the sons of God. But we keep moving forward because God says, even though right now you're sons of God, it doth not yet appear what you shall be. And so God is calling all of us from the plateau, from the settled place, from the comfortable place, and maybe even from the familiar, to get up from that place and follow Him into greater maturity this year. Continue in His Word. And then what a great verse to end with, Deuteronomy 28 and verse 8. The Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand. And He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. God will command the blessing on your storehouse. What is your storehouse? Any place where you have a collection of anything that's worth anything, bank account comes to mind. God's going to bless, command a blessing on your bank account. Your storehouse, your food pantry, your cupboard, your shelf, your relationships, anything that is an essence of you in any area, God can command a blessing. But it's in direct proportion to what you set your hand to do. The Lord will command a blessing. If you want the Lord to command a blessing on everything you set your hand to, say amen.
Amen.
And then stand to your